Amen. It sure is good to see you this morning. Good to see this number on this, I guess, unpredictable weather day. But we're thankful that you're here and trying to make the best decision for the service that we could. And it's just so good to see you. Good to see each and every one of you. Been real excited about the message this morning. And I think confirmation is probably one of the most exciting things I experience in this day and time when you're studying for a message, because this is probably, I guess, the second. It's actually the third message, but the actual second message, but this is the second rendition of the second message, if that makes any sense at all. But we're just trusting the Lord and what He'd have for us. And I always get excited when the Lord touches my heart, and then I can also see faces in the congregation, or maybe think about folks that are listening in that this could be a help for and what have you. I get real excited about that. This book is a life-changing thing if you'll apply it. It'll change your life in ways you'd never expect, ways you'd never see it. And it never ceases to amaze me, or it maybe even sometimes surprise me. Sometimes I thought about it like this. People might say that being a Christian is a boring life, but I want to tell you this morning, it's anything but boring if you're following it the way Christ has prescribed it to us to be followed. Anything but boring. You'll never know what He's going to do next sometimes, and it's exciting to see that. Do have a couple of announcements. This morning we were actually planning on doing our land offering for the land that we purchased and doing a special offering, but we were going to wait until next Sunday with the weather and everything. As it is, we thought it might be better just to announce it this Sunday, have it next Sunday, and Lord willing, hopefully have regular service next Sunday. And also, I wanted to make mention of this. I hadn't forgotten. Been trying to coordinate this for probably a year now, maybe even longer. But we do have at least three candidates for baptism. And I'd like to get those candidates together and nail down a time that maybe we could all be together and have the baptism service and do that. And maybe even open the doors to the church and what have you there also, and just kind of do some business there. But if you are a candidate for baptism and are seeking to be baptized, please get with me. I'd like to talk to you about that and maybe get that scheduled. I think that's the two announcements or two things that I needed to mention this morning. But are there any other announcements? We'll have a time of prayer, but are there any other announcements or any objects of prayer this morning before we pray? Yes. Amen.
Also, my sister had surgery and everything went well. So far, so good.
Amen. Amen. Good to hear that. Amen. Let's remember the Edmiston family in our prayers. Loss of a loved one there. And then also thankful for the good report for Brother Sheldon's sister coming through her surgery. Thankful to hear that this morning. Are there any others? Amen. Let's remember the Sanders family, loss of a loved one there. Let's remember that. Amen. Amen. Remember Brother Ben in our prayers, and then also his cousin who's having heart issues at 30 years old. Let's remember her also. Amen.
Also remember the Hampton family, Miss Opal Hampton passing away.
Amen. Let's remember the Hampton family, Miss Opal Hampton passing away. Let's remember them also. Amen. Let's remember this. Jack Gross passing. Let's remember his family. Amen. Amen. All right. If there'll not be any others this morning, Brother James, would you lead us to the Lord in prayer?
Father, Lord, we thank you again for another day. Thank you for all
Amen. 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 I appreciate that this morning. Let's be turning to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. This study actually began in Luke, kind of went through Matthew a little bit and landed in Mark. If you understand the Synoptic Gospels, what you have there are four different viewpoints telling the same account from different viewpoints. And so in looking at these three here, kind of compiled and settled on the book of Mark's account of it. I might reference some of the others, but I like being able to have that different vantage point and viewpoint. I think that's one thing that I cherish very much so in my life in appreciation to my wife. A lot of times I'll think something through in my mind and maybe kind of have it settled and want to get a second opinion sometimes. I'll say, Brandy, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And have that different viewpoint, and that I think it gives you a wider perspective of things sometimes. And that's what these Gospels do for us. They speak to different people, but give us an entire viewpoint. And I appreciate that. And you'll see that this morning. But in talking about discipleship, that's what I want us to focus on this morning, because I think in this day and time, things have kind of changed around quite a bit. And we still have television and things like that, but maybe it in and of itself isn't as popular as it used to be. And I think YouTube and social media, all those things are kind of popular now, and people a lot of times will probably spend more time watching that than something else, along with sports and different things like that. But there are some people out there that were into vlogging, which would go through the day in the life of what they do. And sometimes it might be very interesting, you know, depending on what you're interested in. You might subscribe to it and look at it and say, wow, that's kind of neat. I want to see how this person does this every day and kind of the behind the scenes of it and what that looks like. People enjoy doing that. Kind of went away, and it seems like it's kind of coming back just a little bit. But in these verses here, I want us to look at the life of a disciple. The life of a disciple. And I think you'll kind of see this is kind of the behind the scenes look at that. And if you go back into the miraculous things, if you're getting up to this point here, the disciples had already had the opportunity to see all kinds of miracles. They could tell you all kinds of things about what Jesus had done and all those things, and maybe the behind the scenes look about what that was like. And they could tell you all about what he did, a great portion of that from their own vantage point. But you see, also leading up to it here, Jesus knowing that he is going to go to the cross and return back into heaven, and he's going to leave this work to be done by his disciples, he wanted them to take that on in and of themselves. And so that's what he was doing. He was teaching the disciples and trying to get them to understand things. And you know, that can be a very, very difficult thing to do. I thought about it like this. How many of you here today would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus? How many? Just if you are, raise your hand. If you're not, then that's okay too. Just be honest with yourself. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I hope to be. I want to be. I better be. Need to be. I want to be. You know, when you think about it like that, a disciple is a follower, one who is learning from somebody else, learning their ways and wanting to take those ways on. And I thought about it like this just a minute ago, sitting there. I was thinking about kind of what it's like going through the grocery stores sometimes. You know, you see a parent and their child, and you know, sometimes they have little leashes for children now. They have those things out. I got one for Josh when he's a little fella. I tell you, it gets wild sometimes. But you know what you see sometimes is that child pulling away from mom and dad. It's still mom and dad's child, but still kind of pulling away. We have a little doggy. It's kind of like that too. You know, I like dogs, but that's kind of how it is sometimes. She wants to pull you where she wants to go. She wants to do the leading. That's not what being a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. They'll follow their leader. That's what they're supposed to do. But I think sometimes in our lives, we see things the way we see it and want it the way we want it, so much so that we start pulling against the leash, we start pulling our way, trying to do things that way. That's not a mark of a good disciple. But this here, this is the life of a disciple summed up in just a few verses here. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34. I might have told you 9, but it's actually chapter number 8, verse 34. I'm looking right at Mark chapter 9 on this page, but it's actually the ending of Mark chapter number 8, so just that's the reason being. But Mark 8:34. This is discussing the power of Jesus over the lives of his disciples, the lives of his followers. And it says here, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them," so he had a mixed group there, those who were followers and those who were not. That is to say, those who were already following him and those who were in potential and thinking, do I want to follow Jesus or not? It was a mixed group in that way, much like you would see in churches maybe today or society today. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see three things there. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And he has two questions here, very important questions that every single one of us must answer. Question number one, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall it give him, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you so much for the different perspectives and how you let it align. Lord, how we should align with it, but it allows us to see the different illustrations, God, that you've given to us, that we can see it from different vantage points, that we can grow from it in so many ways, God. It's the application, God. I think sometimes we fall so short on, Lord, we know it, but we don't actually do it so many times, and we miss out on the benefit of that, God, the blessing of it, Lord. God, I pray that you be with us here today. God, I pray that you help us have a clear focus, clear voice today, words, and God, just give me the words that you'd have me to say, God, the way you'd have me to say it. God, I pray for every heart that's here this morning, how important it is that our hearts align with you, that we focus on you, God, that we give our lives to you, Lord. If anyone here that is lost, God, I pray that today would be their day to accept you, Lord, in the free pardon of sin that you've made available to us, God. I pray for that lost person today. Lord, please move in their hearts. God, that saved person that might be struggling or might be seeking, Lord, what your will is for their life, God, I just pray that you make this plain. One beautiful thing about your word out of so many, God, is how you can make things plain in our life if we'll look at it and if we'll ask you to do so, Lord. I thank you for that. God, go with us here today. Lead us and guide us. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep a hedge around us. And God, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for all that's done, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see here a calling together. This happened a lot in the New Testament when you see it with the disciples, the scribes, the Pharisees. When these gatherings would take place, Jesus would be there, and some people would really want to learn from him, and others wanted to stand in contestment of him. So everything was out on public display for everybody to see. I think a lot of times they wanted to see, number one, what he was going to do next in their lives or in the lives of people, the blind people at the wedding. You think about all these different things, turning the water into wine and all these different things he did. People wanted to see what he was going to do next. And I think also when it came to the scribes and Pharisees talking about the law and talking about those things, I think they were waiting to hear what he was going to say next to clarify and maybe to teach them. I think this would have been an amazing time to live and an amazing situation to be around and see, but still yet you would have to make the decision. Are you going to go with the traditions or are you going to actually listen to Jesus? And I think that's kind of what it's like today. Are we going to go with what we think is supposed to be based on what we maybe seen or heard, or are we actually going to go by what the Bible says? And I want to tell you this morning, that's the most important thing, is following what the Bible says, following what the Bible says. So many times I get asked questions about this or that, and I'll say, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, that's what we have to know to answer that question. Is this right? Is this wrong? What makes this right or what makes this wrong? Or is this out of line? It will be prescribed in here. That's the thing that we have to understand. There's no secret thing that happens when a man surrenders to preach that all of a sudden he knows all this stuff and he knows everything. And that's not how it happens. It's still right here in the book. And guess what? It's of no private interpretation. You get to see it just like the preacher gets to see it, like the teacher sees it. It's a beautiful thing. God doesn't hide things from us. He reveals things to us. That's one of the things that's so powerful about the book of Revelation. How it reveals how things are going to be in the hereafter. That was part of message number one, by the way. I still have it. I write these things down so they're not lost. So the Lord may use it at a later time. But here, he's talking about with these folks here. You have a mixed group of people. Some are disciples that are already followers, and then some are people who are not. And they've got a decision to make. If you want to follow after me, this is what you're going to have to do. He's plain and he's open and he's being honest about it. And he gives three things here in this first verse. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." I think that right there is where the Lord loses a lot of people. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think that is where he loses a lot of folks. At the beginning, the rich young ruler, he had his life planned out the way he wanted it. He had a plan. You know, that's kind of how it is in this day and time. And I'm not saying that you're not supposed to have a plan. But what I'm telling you, when you're planning your life or when you're making plans, that Jesus needs to be the first name on that list when you're planning out your life. That's the importance of first and foremost, knowing him as your Savior. How can you follow somebody you haven't met yet? And why would you follow somebody that you don't trust? For me to follow after somebody, I think I have to first find them trustworthy, and maybe they've done something that I would know that I could trust them, that I would be willing to follow them. That's the first and foremost thing there. And it says to deny yourself. That means to reject or contradict yourself. That means when you're planning things out that you are objective in your mind and you're saying, you know what? I'm willing to defer what I think is right to what I know God said is right. And we're not going to know what he said is right if we're not spending time in his word. We won't know that. Again, it's not just something that miraculously comes to us. It's something that he wants us to diligently seek in his word. And you think about that word contradiction. That's a strong word. Another place that I find the word contradiction in the Bible is when Jesus, when he went to the cross, it was a contradiction because he had no sin, but yet he took our sin upon him. That was a contradiction. You see, in turn, that's what he's asking of us. He said, I was a contradiction for you, and I'm asking you to be a contradiction for me. I'm asking you to lay yourself down for me. And you think, wow, he's asking me to die for him? That's not what he's saying. You know, I think sometimes people get so bold in that. Peter, you know, he was that way. I think you and I, we can get really bold sometimes and maybe be on top of the mountain and talk all this. And the Lord is not asking us to die for him, but simply just to live for him. And that can be in a very exciting thing. He's asking, it's saying here, he's saying, deny yourself. The first thing you must do is deny yourself this morning. Then the second thing it says here, and take up his cross. There's a lot in that. That's some strong terminology. When you look at it that way, like, well, what do you mean? The cross is a symbolism of death. That you lay down the old way. When you accept Christ, what that is saying is you lay down the old life, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing, and you pick up the new life. Romans talk about walking in the newness of life. And that's a precious book to read. If you're a young person or a person, a new convert, let's say it that way, that's just accepted Christ, that's a good book to read. Now, it gets deep real fast, but it'll tell you real quick about changing to the newness of our minds, a renewing. It's not the same old, same old. When Jesus saves a person, he doesn't save them just for them to sit on the pew, just for them to sit on the shelf and continue in the same old way. He has a brand new way for you. That's exciting to me. If you find yourself in a mundane kind of lifestyle, you might want to say, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, what do you have for me? I can tell you that the ups and downs, the ins and outs, even the trials that come in life with the Christian, that can be an exciting thing when you see how the Lord is going to take care of that and fix that for you. He does that for people. I know there's hard things that happen, but you know, he specializes in the hardest of hard things. Some of these people, they had lost their children. He rose them back from the dead. It's amazing what the Lord did during that time and how he gained trust from people during that time. But he's saying to take up your cross, you got to be willing to die to the old self. The old self doesn't just keep living and keep doing what it wants to. That's a contradiction. It's a contradiction to the gospel. And also what he says here, you have to follow me. To follow somebody, that means you have to trust them. It really does. If you're in a place you've never been before and you're trying to get somewhere and somebody's giving you directions and they seem unsure about it, you might be unsure about it also. But I want you to be assured of one thing this morning, that Jesus has a plan for you in your life. He's got a path for you. Every single one of us. You say, preacher, you say that. Do you really believe that? I do. Because I remember being on my path and seeing how the Lord changed it into his path. But you know, I like his path better. And maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just me. But there's times I've been like the little kid in Walmart pulling away from him, saying, Lord, no, I want to do this. This is the path that I've chosen and I want to do this. But when I struggle and I try to make it my path, I want to tell you something. I'm not happy. I'm not happy. But if I let go of my path and I start looking and trying to trust the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, I have some happiness. I have some peace about it. You say, preacher, do you really mean that? I do. I don't know what's going to happen next. I have no idea. But I have peace about it. If you're actually following after the Lord and trusting him and you know that he has you and your best interest at heart, what's there to lose? I thought back and forth on this, and I want to share this with you, and I'll go down just a little bit more into detail about that. But I remember a time in my life that I wasn't happy. I'm talking probably about 20 years ago, in the middle of what I thought was my lifelong career and what was going to be my career. And I've shared this with the church before, and you know that. I can't remember how much I've shared of some things or not, but I had it in my mind how it was going to happen. I had it all planned out. This is what I'm going to do. I'm in law enforcement and I enjoy that. That's my chosen career. At that time, I felt like it was my calling, that that's what I was supposed to do until I found it in contradiction with God's plan. But at that time, that's what I felt like. But there was a lot of times during that time of my life that I was absolutely not happy. You think, well, you're living the dream. You're doing what you want to, and you've gone and you've taken the necessary training. It's exciting. You don't know what's going to happen next. And it's just all kind of things going on. But I tell you, there's a lot of things that can mix and mingle that I wasn't at peace. A lot of times, there's a lot or part of that time I wasn't in church like I was supposed to be. I was more interested in following after what some would call the American dream or my career path. I was more interested in that than following what God had for me. And that was at variance. Two opposite directions. You see, I wasn't denying myself. I was picking myself over what the Lord would have. And that's just how it was at that time. And I remember a time that I'd gotten down so low. I'm just going to tell you, I got down so low that I went to the doctor and they said, you know what? We're going to prescribe this to you. And I didn't know. I didn't know what it was. Not knowing or everything. And I got to look at that and said, here's some free samples. Take this and this will take the edge off and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, okay, that's fair enough. And I did that and I got home and I told Brandy, I was like, I want to read this. I read in on it and they said, this is for people who've had more down days in 6 months than up days and you feel down in depression. I was like, my goodness, the doctor didn't just come out and tell me that, but they said, you're depressed and this is what you need to take to get the edge off. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. A Christian, depressed, that's two things that shouldn't go along together, is it? And I'm not getting on anybody and I'm not getting on medication. You just listen and think about this. Let it sink into your mind and let it sink into your heart. I think sometimes the Lord allows things to happen in our lives so we can help others. But you know what I was down and out about so much as I was trying to control my career path, and when I didn't see it going the way I wanted to, I was miserable. That eat me up. You make a plan and you try to study, you try to do things and you really want that. And I was like, by this age, I want to have this. And when I saw that that wasn't happening, I had a choice to make. I mean, I got down. Anybody else get like that? Anybody else's workplace perfect? Where you work? Got any openings, right? Hey, man, I mean, think about it. You know, we have goals, we have dreams, we have human nature. That's just kind of how it is. We have things we see and we want, but it's like, why is this not working out the way I want it to work out? Why is it not working out? Again, when I go back to that time, when I see things the way I see things now, it's completely different now versus how it was then. And what I'm talking about is my relationship with the Lord. I was saved going through that, but I wasn't following the Lord. I was still following me. Is law enforcement a good profession? Yes, it is. Is it needed? Absolutely. Is it honorable? Yes. We need those people. That's important. So why is there such a variance or a hardship? Well, here's the thing. That wasn't the path that God had for me. Plain and simple. You might find yourself in that situation. I don't know, but that's kind of how it was for me. It's like no matter what I did, it would not turn and go right. Couldn't understand it. Left for a little while, went back, and guess what? God said, Jason, I told you the first time, this is not what I want for you. It's not what I want. You see, when you start talking about denying yourself, that means you've got to remove yourself out of the equation and you say, God, what do you want? But you have to be willing to follow Him. You have to be willing. We get to the place of knowing what the Word of God says so many times. We can quote it, we know it, but we're not willing to follow through with it. In many different aspects of our life, just not willing to follow through with it. And what He says here in verse number 35, He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever's trying to fight to keep what they have, you're going to lose it. That's hard to swallow. If you just read that verse or you read that statement and you stop there, that's sad. What does that mean? That means if Jason, if you're going to chase after what you want your entire life, you will have lost that period of time in your life. You'll have lost that. It would have been in vain. You believe that? I do. I thank God for turning points in our lives. They're not easy. People don't like change. For the most part, people don't like that unless it's good change. And for the most part, any change is bad change for people who don't like change. I mean, I've been around people like that and I've experienced it. But I thank God for turning points in our life where He brings us up to a place and He allows us to see what it's like living our way. But then He gives us a glimpse of what it looks like doing it His way. Little blessings, little miracles, little things that you see Him do and see Him handle in your life that you realize you couldn't have handled yourself. And you think, wow, if He could do this with partial commitment, one foot, one out, commitment, what could He do with total commitment? And that's something to think about. I think it's D.L. Moody. You've heard this, I think was said, it's yet to be seen what the Lord can do with a fully committed heart, fully surrendered heart. That's the truth. A lot of times people aren't willing to do that. Both feet in, all that total commitment in doing that. If you spend time trying to save the life that you think you're supposed to have versus seeking God's will for your life, that's what He's talking about here. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life. And look what He says here. That's what I like about this in Mark, what He's saying here. This is the contingency, not just giving up, giving your life to whatever, just saying whatever happens, happens. That's not what He's saying here. He's making it clear. He says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. There's a lot in that verse. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow after me, if you'll lose your life, if you'll say, hey, I see Jesus Christ on the cross. I realize why He went to the cross. I realize now that why He died for my sin and why it had to be that way. And you see Jesus for His sake. You say, I love Him and I trust Him enough that I'm willing to follow that man on the cross. That's what He's saying first and foremost. Why would you not trust Him? He did everything for us. For this life and the life after. You see, it's not just about the afterlife. When you think about salvation, I think that's what we think about the most. But it's also this life. That's what discipleship is about. Discipleship isn't in the afterlife. Discipleship is right now. God is asking his more mature Christian, his more mature followers, disciples, to disciple the younger ones. But if we're not willing to follow them as older ones, we're not going to be able to help younger ones. They're not going to follow them either. They're going to follow after you. They're going to follow after me. They're going to make the same mistakes you and I make. See, the Lord, what He's saying here in these verses, this is the life of a disciple. This is pulling back the curtain. The secret is, Brother Bill, there is no secret. There's no secret. This is what He's asking us to do. This is what He wants. He's saying here, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the gospel. You've got to put the gospel in there, don't you? That's the power of everything that we have. The entire reason why we're here is because of the gospel. I think I said it before, if there's anything I could be in this life for the rest of my life, it'd just be a gospel preacher. Just to share it with whosoever. Just think about what the Lord did for us and the power that we have in it. And it's not just the power of eternal life, but it's the power to have a good life in this life now. This is the testing period. This is the trial period that we get to do something for the Lord. Once we get in that new glorified body and everybody has that, then we're all going to be on a different plane there. This here, this is where you want to be in this moment. If you're a Christian that wants to be dedicated to Christ, this is where you want to be in this moment. You say, why? Why not in heaven? Because there's lost people here. Don't you want to lead somebody to Christ? Don't you want to help your children? Don't you want to help people out here? I know you use the word help a whole lot, but that's what God does. That's what He did. He helps us. He loves us. He wants us to love Him first and foremost and then love our neighbors. That's the commandments that you see given that Jesus Himself gave. But He's saying here, if you'll give your life for the gospel's sake and for my sake, you shall save your life. That means if you'll turn your life over to me, I'll take you places, I'll show you things, I'll give you a life you never thought possible. You think, wow, that's where you get into the health, wealth, and fame stuff, isn't it? You see that stuff on TV, people wearing the Rolexes and having the jets. That's not what Jesus is talking about. They didn't have Rolexes and jets back then, by the way. He's talking about the peace that you can have in your heart right now, even though you see everything else going on in this world. That's what he's talking about. Look at Paul. A lot of what we read in the New Testament, Paul was in prison. That's where he was at, but yet he found himself content. Whatever state he found himself in, he was content. Why? Because he had Jesus in his heart. He knew what he was doing was for the right reason. You see, if you're doing right, if you're following the Lord, and you're truly a disciple of His, and you're following Him in the right manner, you can have peace in your life, even though there's things in your life not going right. Things around us not making sense to us. Things in our lives not the way we want them to be going. But if you've given your life and your heart to Him, Jesus is saying, I'll give you peace in that moment. Look what He says here. This is what I want to get back to. I'll get back here in just a minute, down in 38. But there's two questions that have to be answered before we get to that point. You kind of see how it comes together. You see how all these things lay in together. And it's kind of amazing to me. Well, I'll read this verse to you. I'll just go ahead and give this to you here. John chapter number 14, verse 27. It said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Just to go along with verse number 35 before we move on, he's saying here, I can give you peace that the world can't give you. You can, I see people, if you watch it on television, you see things like that. A lot of times what you'll see on TV, and they kind of glamorize it and everything, make it the norm. I've watched cop shows and all that kind of stuff. You fill in the blank, it's all the same, whatever it is. But they'll go through a stressful day at work, and you'll see all the odds and ends that they go through at work, and where do they end up at the end of the day? Where are they at? They're in the bar, are they not? For the most part, that's where they're at. They're there with all their buddies, and they're talking about the day. They're debriefing about the day, and they're drinking and all that to take the stress off. So that's what the world would have you think. You see, here's the thing. And watching these cop shows, 99% of what they dealt with through the day, of the problems they had, was alcohol-based. And that's what they're dealing with. So now you're going to heal the problem by prescribing the problem. Is that how it works? Isn't that strange? That's how the world is. See, the world's peace isn't like God's peace. It's not. The world's peace, number one, it's temporal. Number two, it's a false peace. There's things people do. They get hooked on drugs. They get hooked on alcohol. All these things, prescription drugs is no different. Get hooked on these things and thinking this is going to bring them peace, but yet they're hollow. It doesn't bring real peace. I'm not preaching against medication and things. When I go to the doctor, when I go to the dentist and he's going to numb my mouth, I said, praise the Lord. Thank God for good science. Amen. I'm not trying to be a naysayer and be negative, but I want to tell you this. If you think that you could drink, smoke, or take a pill that will give you happiness, you'll find yourself hollow, and I promise you that. I promise you that. Many times doing talks with students and different people about drugs and alcohol and things like that, They'd ask about, what do you think about the legalization of this or the legalization of that? I'm saying, I don't even have to use the Bible to tell you why I'm against those things. It'll wreck your life. Wreck your life. Have a friend that may at some point in time come and give his testimony. He shared his testimony with me a week or so ago, and I asked him, I said, brother, would you come give your testimony to the church or to our young people? I thought about maybe for a youth event. He said, I don't know, man, I get kind of nervous. I said, well, you pray about it and I'll pray about it. I said, our young people need to hear that. They need to hear that. It's the reality of it, making decisions. But this peace that he's talking about here, it's not found in those things. If you have trouble in the workplace or you have trouble at home or wherever it may be, what the Lord is saying here, all those troubles, he says, I can give you peace that you won't find in the world if you take on me, if you accept me. I like that promise and I'm thankful for that. But number, these two questions here, verse number 36, I want you to see this. It says, for what shall a man profit, or what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That kind of goes back to living your whole life and not gaining anything for eternity. We're kind of geared, if you look at how the world is set up, especially here in America, you're kind of geared to, if you can go out and you can get the education that's needed, or if you can get lucky at the right time or whatever, what have you, and you get it right, you can make all this money, you can be happy. That's what the American dream says. That's not the Christian dream. It's what the American dream says. And the Bible is asking here, Jesus is asking us to be honest with ourselves. He said, what is it going to be if you had all of those things materially that you wanted, but lost your soul? What would it be worth? What would it be worth? How much contentment, church, would you have if you knew you could walk out of the church right now and for the rest of your life, and you don't know how long or short that's going to be? You don't have that. No man, nobody knows that. But for the rest of your days, you could have whatever you wanted. Whatever you wanted. But at the end of that period, your soul was going to be required, it was going to be found wanting, and you wouldn't be going to heaven. Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it to you? Would you have any peace? If you're honest with yourself and you think about it, you know, it's like when I go on vacation and I'm having a good time and I'm thinking about having my family together and everybody's getting along and it's a good time, you know what I hate to think about most? It being over. I don't want it to be over. I want to stay in that moment forever. I just want to stay that way. I don't want it to end. But I'm telling you, if you're not looking at it from this lens, the lens of what he's saying here, what he's saying is, what if you had it your way for just this period of time, but after that you had nothing? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? That's a powerful question. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and then lost your soul? That's a powerful verse, or a powerful verse and question. These two questions must be answered. You have to answer these. The rich young ruler, he had to answer it, and he did. But he did. He walked away sorrowful. He put Jesus on one side of the scale, and he put all of his possessions on the other side, and he said, I choose my possessions. And it's the Bible said he didn't walk away happy. He walked away sorrowful. I think in the back of his mind, he knew he lost. But he said, I'd rather have this. I'd rather have these things. I'd rather have this lifestyle temporally than to have everlasting life. And he walked away sorrowfully. Man, that's sad. Number two, the second question here, verse 37, it said, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give? Let's say you lived your life lost, knowing that you're lost. Knowing that you're lost, knowing that Jesus has knocked on your heart, he's convicted you, he's tried to get you to accept him, and you know you've denied him, and you live a lifestyle of that denial, and you get down to your deathbed and you're laying there, and you know what's coming next. And you look back on your life. You say, man, I want it now. I want it now. What would you give in exchange? What would you give in exchange? What the Lord wasn't knocking on your heart at that time. What would you give in exchange? That's a sad place. This is something I heard you hear everything, and I know that. But and I don't even recall his name. It's not really even important, but I think he was the founder of the Church of Satan. You probably heard this. You see everything on the news. You can believe part of it or not, I guess. But think about this. They said on his deathbed, this man died, they said on his deathbed, One of the things that he was quoted as saying right before he died is, something is terribly wrong. Something is terribly wrong. Lived his whole life in the wrong direction to find out then in that moment, something is totally wrong. See, it's all here. That's what the Bible is asking. That's what he's asking you today. Don't wait till then. Don't wait and lose your life. Don't wait until the end and say, well, what could I give in exchange? You can't give anything in exchange. It's all the completed work of Jesus Christ. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give? All those things, all that money, all that riches, you can't take it with us. I think sometimes there's a realization at the end of our life that we will have, that one, it'll either be a blessing to you, or number two, it'll be a curse to you. I believe that. I see people today, older people, maybe facing sickness and what have you, not knowing what the outcome's going to be, knowing that even just by the course of life, maybe time is short, but you know what I see in some of those people's face? Peace. That's the peace that the Lord gives you. The world can't give you that. There's not a pill that can give you that. Yeah, it can knock you out and you not know what's going on, but you can't be awake and alert and have that peace without Jesus Christ in your heart. You can't. See, that's what he's talking about here. The life of a disciple, what he's saying here, I'm giving you the behind-the-scenes look of what it looks to be a disciple. Now look at this. I'm going to close with this. This will help us right here. I'll close with this. And it said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. That's what gave him the power unto salvation. For those who have accepted Christ and come to terms with that, you've accepted him, you know him, and I hope you're not ashamed of it this morning. This world is in direct opposition of the gospel. People will tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you, people who on the outside looking in, maybe on the educational side, I don't know how else to call it, that could academia side of things, they'll look maybe across the aisle of those that believe in this book, and they'll look at you and call you simple-minded or maybe delusional or things like that. But I tell you, that's the power of salvation is in this book right here. If you don't have this, you don't have anything else. You can know all the things that you can know in this earth, but this is what's going to take you on the other side. This is what's going to take you into eternity. We'll go either way, but this is what will take you into heaven. The belief of this. But he's talking about being ashamed. You know, that's something that you see a lot today. People who, if they're losing a fight, a debate, let's call it that, losing a debate with somebody, they just try to shame you. Well, I know I can't beat them one-on-one because they're not going to agree with me, but I'm just going to shame them for what they believe. And see, that's what this is talking about here. You see this a lot today. This book is alive and well. This book is completely up to date in what he's talking about here. Ashamed, that means, listen to this definition. It means confused by consciousness of guilt. That means you've done something wrong. You're confused by a consciousness of guilt or inferiority. By the mortification of pride, by the killing of pride, or by the failure of disappointment. So you break that down just a little bit. Confused by the consciousness of guilt or inferiority, like guilt. Yeah, I'm ashamed because I did something wrong. We understand that part of it. Or ashamed because of inferiority. That is what the world would have you believe, Christian, that you, disciple, if I might call you that this morning, that's what the world would have you to believe about your Bible, that it's inferior to what's going on today. I've read this this past week. Sometimes things, I think the Lord allows things to come into your life or to see it. But I was watching YouTube, and sometimes movie or the next video pop up, and some things popped up, and it was people saying why I don't use the King James Bible. And they tried to make it out like it was this old archaic book, like it was outdated, like it wasn't real. But I want to tell you something. This wasn't even part of the plan. I just want to tell you something. I'm not, as I've heard it said before, I'm not King James ugly, but I'm absolutely King James only. Why? Why would I want a book that doesn't have the whole Word of God in it? A gospel tract will contain part of the Word of God, but in total, it's not the Word of God. You can pull out bits and pieces, but see, here's the thing. I want the whole counsel. I want everything. Do I understand it all? No, but I want it. I want it all. And maybe one day I can understand more. But if you don't have it, you'll never have it in front of you to understand it to begin with. See these bits and pieces that are taken out? That's by design. It's not by good design. The devil himself would be the only one that would want to take those things out so you wouldn't know it. You think about during the Crusades and times and times like that when it was convert or die during Roman Catholicism. You know, there was times the priest at that time didn't want the commoners, the people, to have the Word of God. Why? They didn't want to know what was in it. Because then they knew that it's of no private interpretation. And I don't need some worldly, earthly priest telling me what they want me to hear. I know what they're saying is wrong. They see, they didn't want that. They tried to destroy the Word of God just so people wouldn't know the truth. Now, think about that. That didn't work. Word of God held on. The Word of God stayed on. And guess what? Then they started trying to change the Word of God. Who else but the devil would try to do that? Who else but the devil? You see, there's ways here. What he's talking about being ashamed. Because look what he says here. Look at the description that he says. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words." Why would you want to change his words? That's the importance of God's word. Keeping it the same. Keeping it like it is, or by failure of disappointment. I want to tell you something. The world will try to shame you. The world will try to beat you down. Will try to take you down. As a child of God, it will. But I tell you what, one day, if you stayed faithful to it, you'll face Jesus and you won't be ashamed. I don't think it'll be like this, church. I don't think it'll be us as Christians looking back on the world like, "See, I told you so." I don't think it's going to be like that at all. I think there's going to be a humbling. I think hearts are going to be broken, but you're going to have that same peace that brought you all the way through this life. You can look back. If you're a follower, if you're a true disciple of God, you can look back on this life and say, "Boy, I sure am glad I held on to His Word. When I had nothing else to hold on to, when I couldn't see it, when all I could do is just say, 'Lord, I don't know, but I trust You and I believe You.'" And one day you look at Him face to face and you'll say, "Aren't you glad you did?" There's power in that. Brother Tim, there's power in that. There's power in that. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," I think he's reminding us, remember who you're up against. Sinful, adulterous generation that's going against God. Remember, hey, you don't want to be like them anyway. We're not trying to be like them. We're trying to convert them. We're trying to help them. No better than them. We're just trying to help them. He's saying, "Stay true to me. And the sinful and adulterous generation of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father and the holy angels." He's saying, if you don't, if you choose to just side with the world, a majority rules kind of attitude, he said, "I'll be ashamed of you when I show up." Boy, that'd be sad. Wouldn't that be heartbreaking as a child of God, the Lord show up and you're out there living like the world, just threw in the towel, gave up and just said, "You know what, it's too hard, it's not worth it. I don't know if this is even real or not," and just throw in the towel and just give it up. Wouldn't that be sad? You might be on the verge thinking about that today. You know, you might be down and out about things at work or down and out about things in life. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage you to hold on. Don't be ashamed. The more you feel down and out, hold on that much more to the Word of God and see what happens. See what happens. I tell you, there's so much in here. So much in the Word of God. And that's what He's asking us to do. He's asking us to accept Him. First and foremost, are you saved this morning? Have you accepted Him? That's the first part, answering those two questions. I'll ask them to you again this morning. We're getting ready to, if you will, stand with me. We're getting ready to close. I ask the ladies to come. I ask these two questions. Number one, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are you going to profit? If you gain the whole world and you were to lose your soul, what would you profit? And number two, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give? What would you give right now? If you're here this morning and you know that you're lost, and you come to the realization that all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to save you and believe on Him, what's keeping you from doing that this morning? What's holding you back? That's what he's asking from you. And believer, I want to say this right here again, verse number 38. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of what you believe in. Don't be ashamed of what He's called you to do, the life that He's called.